Tonight we're going to look at three commands in one, commands 8, 9 and 10. And they kind of come together in a bundle because they're basically all three of them about honesty. Do not steal, do not tell lies, don't break your promises. These commands are about being an honest person, being somebody that other people could rely on and trust. But the horrible truth is that we are not trustworthy, any of us. And we have all broken these commands at some point in our lives. You might disagree with that. So let's examine it and see where we stand. Do not steal. I've taken something, or maybe I've taken many things that are not mine. I have seen something I want and I take it. It doesn't belong to me. And I don't tell anyone about it because I know it's wrong and I'm a bit ashamed about it. If I'm hanging around with other people who think that it's okay to take things that don't belong to you and perhaps laugh about it, then that's a clue that you're hanging about with the wrong people. You might say, well, I've never stolen anything very big, like a phone or something expensive. But stealing anything is wrong. It doesn't matter what size it is or what it's worth. We might think it's nothing at all. Sometimes I find children stealing bits of blue tack from behind the notices in school. Blue tack's a worthless kind of thing. But it's the same principle. I'm taking something that's not mine. I might take money from somebody to buy myself sweets or something else that I want. The person might not even miss it. But that's not really the problem, because the problem is I have broken the command. Sometimes my sins don't seem to be very big. And surely making a fuss about blue tack and a bit of money that nobody notices, surely that's a fuss about nothing. Perhaps I might even think that God's unfair to judge people in that way. Why make a big deal about small things that I do? Surely it doesn't really matter. But God says it's the intention of my heart that is the problem. The intention of my heart is what causes me to do the wrong. And a lot of the times I become so blind to the wrong that I don't even realise that I'm doing it. My heart and my mind don't accept that it's wrong, don't even see it, and I find myself excusing my bad deeds. Now, if you're a Christian, then the Holy Spirit lives inside of you, and he will point out the wrong things that you do. He will teach you God's ways, and he will direct you to do the right ways. And he will help you to understand God's word. So a Christian has a teacher inside of them who helps them to know when they're doing wrong. So they don't really have an excuse for doing wrong things. Well, I'm not a Christian, so, you know, I just do what I want. Well, I'm not excused either, because God has put something in every human being. It's called a conscience. And that tells you when you're doing something wrong. It's that bad feeling that you get, the guilty feeling that you've done something wrong. That's your conscience working. And God put it there to help you. So whether you're a Christian or not, we all know what is wrong and what is right. And we all have something to help us, that God has given us to help us. But the trouble comes is when I ignore my conscience. I don't listen to my conscience. I kind of dampen down those guilty feelings. And over time, it stops working properly. So I let myself get away with things. And I don't want to obey what God says anymore. Or I allow myself to do and say things that I know are wrong. I let myself away with it. And I get used to doing the wrong things. And I think I'm okay still. And the outworking of that is that a person who goes down that road, which is really all of us in some way or another, we become worse. We don't become better. Because when we turn off our consciences and don't listen to what God is saying and refuse to listen to his word, we get worse. We do increasingly bad stuff. Now, there's people in prison today for stealing things. Say somebody's in prison for stealing cars. That person didn't start off stealing cars. There's a progression in our sinfulness. It's a downward spiral of sinfulness. So the person who does big sins once started with the smaller sins first. And that's how the disease of sin works. We don't even feel it happening. All the sins that we do and all the lessons from the commandments work the same way. I start off doing small things. My conscience hurts me. I ignore it. I don't repent or turn away. I do wrong again, and the next time I do more wrong. And those seemingly little things grow into bigger sins, and my ability to fight them off gets less. My resistance goes down, and my appetite for the sins goes up. And that's how people get stuck in sins. All sins. It's the same for everybody. We're held in its grasp like a tight fist that never lets go. We get weaker and weaker and fall into the hands of wicked people who drag us down further. So, I take small stuff, and if it doesn't get stopped, I will graduate to bigger stuff and even become criminal in what I do. Perhaps shoplifting seems like a good idea to me. I can get something for nothing. The shops can afford it. So I try it out. I get away with it and all is happy. I do it again and again and again. And eventually we get caught on CCTV and we're brought to answer for what we did. But that's not the worst thing. The worst thing is that God sees. He keeps a record of all our wrongs. And whether other people see it or not, he never forgets. And he never excuses us. He doesn't judge by big and small sins. They are all hideous to him because he is holy. He is perfect. So if I take other people's work and pass it off as my own, homework, coursework, whatever I'm doing, very common thing to do, go on the internet, copy something somebody else has done and pass it off as my own. A lot of people do this and don't even think twice about it. It's stealing. And there's so many things like that that we do that are stealing. And that's why we need God's Holy Spirit to teach us, to show us that the things that we do are wrong. And we actually become dishonest people very easily and very quickly. So what about the lying? We all lie. We think we don't, but that's because we don't really notice it. Somebody shouts at the stairs, "Are you up yet?" "Yes." "No, we're still in bed." Lying is very easy. It comes quite naturally. "Have you finished that job I gave you to do?" "Yes." We're playing around with the cat. "Did you throw that across the room?" "No." "Yes, you did. Everyone knows it and saw you." Everyone knows you're a liar. It is so easy to become dishonest and it grows like other sins. It starts off with small lies and the lies get bigger. We boast about what we can do. We exaggerate. We put in extra details that are not true. Telling lies is almost never a one-off lie. If I tell a lie, I will have to tell other lies to cover up. Someone asked you what you did for your birthday. You make up a story that sounds good. Another person says to you that your friend told them you'd been to this great place for your birthday. Another lie, as you cover the first one. This goes around and the lies multiply. At some point, it will come to the notice of a person who knows the truth. Then you'll be really embarrassed. There's a story in the New Testament which is quite scary, actually. A man and his wife sold their house. They kept some of the money and they came into church and they took the rest of the money and they brought it up to the front to the apostles and they said, "We've sold our house and this is all the money that we've got for our house and we're giving it to God for his work." It was a lie. They had kept some for themselves. And they both dropped down dead in church. God does not mess about. That may not happen to us, but God takes lying very seriously. We might think we get away with it, but God sees and remembers. He knows we're dishonest and untrue. And eventually others will notice as well. And we get a reputation for being dishonest. What about keeping your promises? When we promise to do something or to give something to someone, we must do what we say we're going to do. This faithfulness of keeping our word is another quality that we don't have. We break our word because it doesn't suit us to do what we said we would do. We don't want to do it. We change our minds. We break our promise because we don't think about it first, that we can't really keep that promise. It's impossible for us to do that. Or the thing that we promised, we can't do it because we've got no money. Or the thing didn't belong to me in the first place. So we have to be very careful about the promises that we make to other people and especially to God. Another story from the Old Testament, a man called Jephthah. Jephthah made a foolish promise to God. He went out to battle and he asked God to give him victory over the enemies. And he said that he would make a sacrifice of the first
thing that came out through the door of his house to greet him when he returned home. To his horror, the first person to greet him was his daughter, and he had promised God that he would sacrifice her for God's faithfulness towards him. The story is very unclear. Some people think that the daughter was killed, but most probably she had to go and live the rest of her life serving God in the temple as a sacrifice for Jephthah's victory and also a reminder of his foolishness, that he said things to God that he shouldn't have said. The ultimate promise that we make in this life is to promise and love, to love and live and support the other person that we marry, and to do this for the rest of our lives. Marriage promise is a very difficult promise, and it's the ultimate test of our word, if we are true or not. It's the real test if I can be faithful and loving to a person for my whole life. And it is a difficult life. Marriage is difficult, but it is also a great blessing. And if we trust God, God will help us to keep the promises we make to him. So we have stealing, lying, breaking promises. I know in my heart of hearts, I have not kept any of these commands. I speak to you from God's word, and it applies to me too, because I have broken these commands. And all my breaking of these commands, God has a full record of them. What am I to do? Well, in God's word, we have good news. God's word is the good news. There is a way for that debt to be paid off completely. There is a way that God will forget it all as if it never happened. I can be made a righteous person. I can be made right with God. How can that possibly be? Well, my debt was paid on the cross by the Lord Jesus all those years ago. He paid it so that I would never have to pay it. And I can have forgiveness freely when I come to him and I'm sorry for the wrong things that I've done and ask him to forgive me, just like that. All the lies, all the taken stuff that's not mine, all my broken promises, he can deal with. And he forgives me and he cleans me completely so that I am good in his sight. And he gives me the gift of the Holy Spirit to live in me forever. That Holy Spirit living in me will warn me of sin. He will teach me God's ways and help me to understand the Bible. And he will help me to pray and to want these things. In other words, God turns my life around. People sometimes say to us when we go wrong, "You need to change your ways." Well, that's all they can do. They can give me advice, but they can't help me and I can't do it myself. Sometimes we get into trouble, we have therapy. Therapy can be good. It's good to talk to other people about what is troubling us and see if we can get some help. People do get help from therapy, but it cannot change my inner self. It can't keep me going all my life and into eternity. It can help me for a time, but it cannot clean my soul. It cannot forgive my sins and make me perfect. Only the Holy God can do that. God changes us and gives us the strength to change the things in ourselves that are wrong. And this is the experience of every Christian. Every Christian knows this and has this. I wonder, was there a time in your life when you felt bad about your sins? Did you seek Jesus for forgiveness? Do you know that he's changed you? This is the only way that we can be made new. Jesus kept the commands for you so that you could be a righteous person if you ask him.